skip the message and go over and have root beer floats and ice cream and pie. But we have more than five. And I can at least count that high, so I know it. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to John chapter 5. I'm sorry, John chapter 1. I got five in my mind. John chapter 1, when you begin reading at verse 14, we'll stop at verse 17. The treasures there in the Lord Jesus Christ are just immense. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, there are more riches in that passage than I could mine tonight. The topic of my message is grace and truth, balance in an unbalanced world. We have a very unbalanced world. Have you ever tried to find a song that has both grace and truth balanced in it well? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now was found, and found was blind, but now I see." And you hear the extolling of grace, and we need it. "387 in your hymn book is an interesting song. We don't sing it much, but you will see in its words the bringing out of both grace and truth in the same hymn. I'll only read the first and the last stanza, and I'm not going to sing it. "True-hearted, whole-hearted, faithful and loyal, King of our lives, by thy grace we will be. Under the standard exalted and royal, strong in thy strength we will battle for thee. Peal out the watchword, silence it never, song of our spirits, rejoicing and free. Peal out the watchword, loyal forever, King of our lives, by thy grace we will be. True-hearted, whole-hearted, Savior all-glorious, take thy great power and reign there alone. Over our wills and affections victorious, freely surrendered and wholly thine own." Man, what words. We live in a day and age when surrender is not in the Christian vocabulary. When I was a young man and a teenager, you would be called to surrender your life to Christ. Today, if you ask young people to do that, they look at you as if you have no right to ask that. God has no claim upon my life. It's my life. Why should I give it to God? They have no idea when they think that way. You can sit in chapel or you can sit in church and you can see it in their eyes. It's not hard to see. And I'm not just talking about teenagers, young adults are pretty much the same. But surrendering our heart and our life to Christ was a wonderful thing. We live in a day when the evangelical world, and I use that term in its broad sense, has lost its moorings. Postmodernism that says question everything. There are no absolutes truth. Has come in and told us that truth is relative. And so instead of comparing ourselves with the Word of God, we compare ourselves with each other. Churches have a tendency to either stress grace or to stress truth. They usually stress grace under the guise of Christian liberty. You know what Christian liberty is today? I have the right to do anything I want, and you can't say I'm not spiritual. That's a far cry from the Apostle Paul that says, it would be okay to eat meat, but I won't ever do it, and I'll give up that liberty so that I won't offend or hurt somebody else. Far cry from what the Apostle Paul's heart and spirit was. So we begin to drift. Back when I was a child and a teenager, you would hear the preachers tell you, and evangelists would come in and say, the world is drifting farther liberal all the time, and the church is just going with them. Just staying behind them, but they're going with them. And today it's more like this, and we're going down the road together. The divorce rate among churches is the same as it is in the world. Does that bother you? Does that amaze you? Unfortunately, we expect it, and we shouldn't. So this group that has love or grace and coming from the love of God, and we just love everybody, and we really don't exalt truth a whole lot. We just love everybody, and we're going to love them all to heaven. They look to somebody on their right that has a certain standard or a certain truth that's anchored in the Word of God, and they call them a Pharisee. We use those terms to denigrate each other, and truth and grace are almost never unified. Today's world, we have a younger generation that wants to consider itself more biblical. I've heard that term, and in that way, for about 20 years, 18, 20 years. And they do it for many different reasons. One large church, not too far from us, is no longer going to have solos in the church because the pastor says it's more biblical for everybody to sing together. But I remember in my scriptures there was a song of Hannah, song of Deborah, song of Moses, and they sang solos, and then everybody learned to sing too. And it's not that it's more biblical, it's just that, well, if you read another paper where the pastor talked about it to a religious body, not his church, he said that they had problems with people singing things they couldn't control, and so they can control the groups, but they can't control everybody. But once you've told people it's more biblical, people just buy it. And we don't really look at it. We just accept it. Our comparative society begins to look at people and how they differentiate themselves in the evangelical world and Christianity. And you find churches that have little attention to truth. We're on a journey. We're all discovering God's Word. And we don't really have a doctrinal statement. We don't have a denominational name because we're loving. And the friendship and feeling and sense of community are more important than truth and doctrine. Others like to use the term we're more biblical. They have the tendency to relegate anybody with standards as if they're legalists. I remember we were here for about 6 months and we had a youth activity, and I just read in about the youth activity that because of the things we're doing, this is what the appropriate dress would be. And I had somebody after the service run a beeline and said, I'm concerned about us being legalistic or going legalistic. And I said, I am too. We'll make sure nobody ever thinks that we depend upon good works to get us to heaven. Because that's what legalism means. And they use the term as if having a standard is legalistic. And it does seem that there is a sense, both in churches and in personalities, we have the tendency to either swing the pendulum one side to grace and we're loving and kind, and the other side to truth, and we want everybody judged and we're right. And somehow we miss the balance in all of it. The Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene and He is full of grace and truth. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse 16 where He tells us, in the of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or grace right after grace and built upon grace. It's as if we have the cup that is full and now it is running over. And any time I need it, God has given me grace. And in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What an amazing statement. Balance in our lives is very difficult to achieve. And while we are evaluating ourselves, we are never very objective. Because always we can find somebody that's off on the pendulum on the other side, and so we look pretty good. Or somebody that's off on the pendulum on the other side. Instead of comparing ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice just several things tonight. Grace reveals the love of God. Reveals His heart. John 3:16, one of the first verses you get to learn to, as a child, or when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Grace, unmerited favor, kindness and goodness that comes out of a heart of a loving God. And He gave it to me. What an amazing truth. One of the things that churches have learned is you attract more with honey than with vinegar. And so oftentimes we put more honey on things, we sweeten everything up, and we don't really want to tell the truth. Because the truth is not something the world wants to hear. They don't like to hear they're sinners. God's people don't like to hear they're prideful. But oftentimes we are. He is full of grace and truth. The word full there means to cover up, to have the bowl so full that it's covered up, it's nothing else can get in. It's full, it's complete, it's whole. Every bit of grace, every bit of truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at His life, you will see the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. What a Savior. We have the greatest news. We have a God that is whose love is so bountiful. He sought me and you when we were lost. When your only thought was about yourself, He loved you. God's love is so deep, He sent His Son to die in my place. God's love is so powerful that Christ rose from the dead, and Satan and death and hell could not keep Him. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And God's love is so persistent, He sends the Spirit of God to empower believers to take the Word of God and reach people for Christ. What a God. But love didn't come, or grace didn't come, just when Christ came. The law came by Moses. But that's not all Moses had demonstrated to the people of Israel. There is so much grace in the Old Testament that you wonder, how did people see it? You hear the evangelicals, new evangelicals, talk about the Old Testament God of judgment and hatred or anger, and the New Testament God of love. What Bible are they reading? If I remember correctly, Israel stood around Mount Sinai, and God in the fiery pillars at the top of the mount. They have the pillar of fire that guides them every day, night, and pillar of cloud that guides them by day. They have been eating the manna that God has been providing every morning. They're drinking the water that God has provided out of the rock. They are eating the quail that God has provided meat for them. Their shoes don't wear out. Their clothes don't wear out. And all they could see is the law. And yet, grace abounded. How many times did Israel want to murder Moses in the wilderness? And God didn't come down from heaven and say, I'm going to wipe you out. Grace. And yet, in the middle of that grace, God on the mount gives them the truth of the law. This is how holy God is. This is who God is. In Exodus chapter 19, as God or Moses has come down and told them the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and Israel says in verse 8, all that thou commands me I will do. You go over a few more pages and you will read again in chapter 20 that when the Ten Commandments and the whole law was given, they said, all that you command us, we will do. Only Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us directly. That was too scary. Then you go to chapter 24, and after all of the civil laws and Levitical system has been given, they said, all that you ask me, we will do. All of this grace is around them. Deliverance out of Egypt, the deliverance through the Red Sea, the death of the soldiers of Egypt, the deliverance from the Amalekites, the food, the water, the direction, the protection of God. All of that grace is surrounding them, and all they can see is, whatever you want me to do. And we have a tendency to do that. God's love is so patient. He bears long with us. Aren't you glad He does? Ananias and Sapphira were the first to lie to the Holy Spirit in the new dispensation of the church age. And when they did, God killed them. There have been a few times as our family got together and we did confess some of the things we did that my mom and dad did not know about. And God did not strike me dead. What amazing grace. We have a God of grace and power. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and He is announced by John, the character traits, the aspect of His life and ministry, He is full of grace and truth. Not grace at this time and truth at this time, but all at the same time, all the time. He is full of grace and truth. I want you to notice not only that grace reveals the love of God, it reveals its heart. I want you to notice, secondly, that truth reveals the God of holy love. You see, we have the tendency to take grace and we look at it and we inspect it and we are in awe about it, and then we take truth and we inspect it and we are in awe about it. But God says those two are not things that are separate. They are together. And they are to be part of our life, and they are supposed to be an integral part of our life, that they never get separated. Truth reveals the God of holy love. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly in the Garden of Eden? Sat on the shoulder of Adam and Eve, or the Lord Jesus Christ as they walked in the cool of the evening. And the Lord Jesus just talked with Adam about his day. Wouldn't you just have liked to listen? What did the Lord Jesus Christ ask him? What did the Lord Jesus tell and instruct them in? What did Adam ask or tell the Lord Jesus? Lord Jesus, you wouldn't believe the animal I saw today. And I named it. Wouldn't you like to have just listened to that conversation? And God doesn't let us in on all that was there. But amazing grace in that garden, wasn't it? You can eat anything of all of the bounty of the garden. I have prepared it for you. But of just this little bit, you may not eat it. For in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. And you see the grace of God and you see the truth of God. And in the middle of all of that grace and the personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, Eve still listens to Satan. Oh, he is subtle. You see, sometimes young people or adults say, you know, I've been saved for such a long time and I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I would never listen to Satan. But he doesn't come as the guy in the pitchfork. He doesn't stand in front of you that way. He comes to you in a whole another way. Anger, bitterness, jealousy. But here is the God of holy love. So as Adam and Eve have sinned, God gets Adam and Eve and Satan together. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and I will put enmity, hatred between thee, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And her seed will bruise thy head, and you will bruise his heel. And in that one statement, in that verse, he gives them the promise that there is a Redeemer who is coming. And Satan, with all of his wiles and all of his power, will not be able to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission and his purpose. Sin has to be judged. The Lamb is taken for the first time. An animal dies. The lamb is slain. The skin is taken and covers the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And they learn a valuable lesson about death and sin. The holiness of God is satisfied. The sacrifices teach the holiness of God, and yet they teach the grace of God as well. Satan is rebuked. And yet, Adam and Eve have not physically died yet. We have the truth of God's holiness as the law was given to Moses. It tells us about the superiority or the sovereignty or the supremacy of God in the first four commandments, all of them relating to the fact that there is only one God. He is to be worshipped. His name is not to be taken in vain, and his day is not to be used improperly. Then there is the right treatment of mankind. And God's law reveals that he is a holy and righteous and just God. And yet in all of that, there is grace. Because no sooner does Moses come down from the mountain and Israel has already said, we want a calf. We want a God that will let us do the things that we were able to do in Egypt. That all the Egyptians got to do. And they rose up to play. And as one of our speakers has already said, it wasn't tennis. God does bring judgment, truth, but he also acted in grace. I don't have time to go over all the other illustrations in both the Old and New Testament, but you will see God in the Old Testament is a God of great, wonderful grace, and yet he is a God of truth. All of them acting together, all of it acting in unison. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we see him in visible human form, and he acts in grace and truth. In the Old Testament, there is a word that is used for grace. In fact, it's used 13 times. It's the word kanun. And every time you see it used, you see another quality of God. And so I want to take you to a few passages. I don't have time to go to all of them. But would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6? Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Moses has gone up to get the second tables of the law. And he desires to see the glory of God, and God says, hide in the cleft of the rock. And in verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Do you realize the God of the Old Testament, this fierce, angry, judgmental God that somehow we're accused of having. He's abundant in mercy, abundant in goodness, abundant in truth. I think if I were God in the Old Testament and Israel rejected and turned away from me and continued to worship idols and disobeyed over and over and over again, complained about everything that God did for them, I think I'd have started over a whole lot earlier. What a patient God. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 9. For if ye turn again unto the Lord your brethren and your children, ye shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again unto this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. Israel has been so disobedient. They are going to have to be sent into captivity. And God says, but I will hear you if you will turn your heart to me. What a gracious, loving God who still has to send them into captivity for 70 years. And you see the balance of grace and truth. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 16 to 17 and verse 31 as well. You will find that he is gracious. Again, the word that is the word that's used in the Old Testament. Ready to pardon, merciful, slow to anger, great in kindness. And forsakes them not. What a God. Here is the God whose the truth about God reveals his holy, righteous love. Jonah uses the same word. When after he has preached in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, and he sits under the gourd afterward, he complains to God, says, I knew you would do that because you are a gracious, loving God that's merciful and long-suffering. But Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to trust Christ. I want you to notice that holiness and love meet in a perfect union at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder John would write, he is full of grace and truth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, if you would. Romans chapter 3. Verses 23 to 26 say this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of Him which believeth in Jesus. Here's the God of such great grace and such great truth. And on the Lord and on the cross they meet in the Lord Jesus Christ in perfect harmony. Where the holiness of God has been satisfied by the death of His Son. And the grace of God can be extended to a fallen man. Because of that Savior, I have a home in heaven. So how does a world that does not understand grace and truth, that has in its postmodern mind rejected truth, and everything is relative and everything is questioned, and the truths of the Old Testament have to be rethought and reimagined and relooked at in light of our newness? I want to give you just a few things today, and they apply both to us as churches as well as men and women that stand for the gospel as pastors and leaders of churches as well as individual believers. I want you to notice first, the truth must be proclaimed and lived by the people of God. We are a light unto the world. If we do not have grace and truth, if we do not see the Lord Jesus Christ in both His grace and His truth, how will the world see it? If all they see us is truth and I'm right and you're wrong, boy, that's going to attract them, isn't it? Can't wait to come to that church. But if all I have is grace, oh yes, come, we pat you on the head, we're going to talk about sports and movies this week. And pat you on the head as you go out and say, wasn't that a nice service? And what have they gotten to take them to heaven? Nothing. How does a church declare we're not going to talk about God anymore when there is no other way to heaven? We have just divorced ourselves from anything that is close to being truth. We must proclaim and live truth and grace. Grace and truth. We are the light of the world. Being like the world dims the truth of God's holiness and the world's need for a Savior. It's like we walk in a shadow when people cannot see it because all they see is this, they're just like us, or we're just like them. Isolating ourselves keeps the truth. That's what the Pharisees did. Israel was supposed to take the oracles of God to the world and share that with them, the fact that we have one God who is the God of heaven and earth, and He loves you. Instead, it became a source of pride. I'm better than you. Do you know when you stand for the faith in a world that is just jettisoning truth left and right? Because when you give up certain things, there are certain truths that you give up, and oftentimes they have no idea what the truths are that they're giving up. They just think they're getting something else, something new, something exciting. But they're jettisoning something and they don't know it. But isolating ourselves keeps the truth and gives us this sense of self-righteous pride. I'm right. I was wrong once. 1960. No, that was somebody else. Let me tell you, that kind of self-righteous pride will destroy the good news of salvation and the grace of God. Secondly, the truth must be proclaimed and lived by the people of God, but secondly, the truth must not be separated from grace. Standing when everything is going south, it's not an easy thing. There are dangers doing it. The danger is that we can become so hard-hearted, we can become so calloused, we can become so defensive of truth that we never extend our heart. Grace is lost in the middle of the truth. The other danger is we can go for grace, and truth is lost. But God didn't give them to us whether it was either or, it is both. We are to speak the truth in love. The spirit in which truth is conveyed must be consistent with the grace of God. Hollywood likes to present the preachers of the gospel of God as if they are angry and hateful, and all they preach is hell and judgment. I will tell you, when I preach on hell, there's not just a tear in my eye, there's one in my heart. When there has to be a stand that's taken, when discipline has to be administered, it ought not to be just with judgment. It ought to hurt. It ought to hurt our hearts. It ought to be done with love as well. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary and you see the grace and truth in perfect unison, what were the first things the Lord Jesus Christ said from the cross? As they're smiting His face and plucking out His beard and spitting in His face, Father, forgive them. They didn't beg Him. They didn't want His forgiveness. But it comes from a heart of grace and love and a life that knows the truth of eternity. That's the God that we serve. We need to, even in our standing for truth, do it firmly and yet with the right spirit of grace and love. Third, we must never lose sight of the mission that grace and truth perform. The one who is full of grace and truth came to bring salvation to the lost. I'm come to... wouldn't you know it? Luke 19:10. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why He came. I wonder how much we think or care about the lost. There's a saying in Africa, when the elephants fight, the grass is hurt. Sometimes when there's this theological battle going on, the people that get hurt are the lost, the unsaved, the new believers that haven't been grounded yet in the faith. We need to be cognizant. Grace and truth are to be part of our speech at all times. He came to redeem the lost. He came to change the believer. I know we don't need any change. We don't need to be drawn closer to the Lord than we are today. Yet I will tell you, messages at this conference changed my heart. The gospel and the good news and the grace and truth came to motivate us to proclaim a Christ to the world that gives life. And we are to be doing that. Now you need to understand that we will only be like Christ. We will only have grace and truth, and this grace upon grace, as we are conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. It's the only way we'll do it. Have you ever watched a son grow up in his father's footsteps, and you will see that son do things that his father does and do it like his father? The more you spend time with someone, the more you begin to think alike. My wife and I, we're driving down the road and we see something, and she'll say something, the same thing I was just thinking. We've been married only 39 years. What would it be like when we're 40? Here is a God that calls us to a life of grace and truth. The human tendency is to go to one of extreme or the other. To go to truth. What can I do? And we have religions that are, if you do this, you'll get to heaven. That's where man is. And then we have the extreme on the other side. We tend to go to grace. And we go to one or the other. I want you to understand, the only way you and I will have the balance of grace and truth in our lives is to spend much time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mean just reading our favorite passages. I mean examining Christ and His will for my life and what He wants to do in me. Here is a God that loves us. And yet a man asks, what can I do? When I was a teenager and I had to learn to drive a stick shift, and I got in the car with my dad, and you start on a flat level place and you're supposed to let the clutch out and then you put the gas down, and I let the clutch out and didn't put the gas down and the car stalls. And dad says, oh no, son, you have to do it together. You have to let the clutch out and the gas down at the same time. So I start letting the clutch out. Next thing, the gas is down and is all the way to the floor. And he says, no, son, please. You'll blow the car up. And so finally you get a little coordination where the clutch is out and the gas pedal is down. And it starts to go off and then you're going like this a little bit. Do you know what? That's a lot like the Christian life. The more you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you are seeing your need for His grace and His truth in your life. Not everybody else's, but mine. The closer I get to walk with Him, it'll help us keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and in the battles that we have to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do it where there is both grace and truth. Where we stand rightly and we do it in a right way and for the right reason. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Grace upon grace. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ that in His coming to earth, and as He is introduced to us by John, what John says about Him as he has walked with Him and he is writing at the end of his life, what he says to us is that He is full of grace and truth. You and I must stand for the truth of the Word of God. It hasn't changed since the Word of God was written. But we need to stand for it with a grace and humility and a spirit that says God is the one that loves this world and wants to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to see the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we've had a wonderful conference. We've had great messages from the Word of God. But as we've looked at the Word of God and a little bit of our religious situation in America, we are in trouble. Man has marketed the church. They have their own ideas. They try all kinds of new things. And yet so seldom do we go back to the Word of God to find out what does the Word of God say and why. Lord, we endeavor to stand faithfully for Thy Word. We want to do it with a right spirit and a right heart. Not everybody does. And yet, Lord, that is our desire because our Savior is full of grace and truth. Lord, in our dealings with one another, we must stand and care for each other in grace and truth. And when we come and look at the Word of God, we must understand there is a God of grace and a God of truth, a God that I must obey because He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is absolutely holy. And God calls me to holiness because He is holy. Yet at the same time, God understands my frame that I am dust and in grace loves me and draws me to Himself. That day by day I might become more like Him. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to desire to draw close to Thee. That we might be like Thee. That we might know and experience that grace upon grace that our Savior desires to give to us. And Lord, we pray that You would help us as we close this service, that as individuals there would be the desire within our heart to say, Lord, I want the truth in my life. I want to do that which is right. I want to stand for that which is right. I want to know Thy truth. And I want to stand for it with a fullness of grace as well. And Lord, our human sinful tendency has a tendency to go one side or the other. And we need Your help. And we ask You for it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.